And together this morning, and grab our Bibles and turn in those Bibles to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. If you're here without a Bible, there are some men coming on the aisles right now with Bibles, and if you just raise your hand, they'll bring you one. Just keep your hand raised so that they can see you. Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to pick it up this morning, beginning in verse 1. Where it reads like this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey, took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. And then he chopped the wood for fire, for a burnt offering, and he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told his servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. So Abraham, he placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, and while he himself carried the fire and the knife, the two of them, they walked on together. Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and he arranged the wood on it. And then he tied his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood, and Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Don't hurt him any way. For now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Then Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb that on the mountain of God, up the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you've obeyed me. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would help us to hear your voice this morning. You've made us. You've sent your son to save us. And you love us. You have plans attached to our lives. You have wisdom to see all that's in front of us. And your heart, your desire is to direct our steps and to be with us and to lead us. And God, we need leading. We need your help. And so would you help us this morning? Give us ears to hear and give me lips to speak to make this moment as powerfully life-shaping as it possibly can be. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. So here on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the book of Genesis, and in the most recent weeks following this man's life, Abraham, who's been on quite a journey. Called by God as a man to leave everything he knew, called radically out from his land, from his family, from everything that he knew as his life, and to follow God to this undisclosed location, to follow him on an unspecified plan and path. And as he gets out into God's plan for him, it's a difficult path. He first faces famine, and then he makes a miserable failure out of himself. And then his family that he took with him starts to fight, and there's family feuding. He ends up risking his life to go save his nephew. There's some really weird stuff that happens between he and his wife and a servant girl and a little boy named Ishmael. And his story just is awfully complicated, a wild journey. But then one day, God gives him the thing he had been longing for the most. For year after year after year, all that Abraham wanted was a son. And one day, just as God had promised, he got that son, Isaac. And he held in his hands for the very first time the thing he had longed for and dreamed for all of his life, his own baby boy. But then comes this shocking moment when God comes to Abraham and says to him something unimaginable. He says to Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to take that son, your only son, Isaac, and I know you love him, and I want you to take him and sacrifice him." What in the world is going on here? In verse 1, it tells us that this experience that God was taking Abraham through, it was God testing Abraham's faith. God testing Abraham's faith. Now, the Bible tells us this is something God does, that for those of us who decide to turn from our own way and to try to follow God, we too can expect to have our faith tested. One of the most famous passages in the Bible about this was written by Jesus' half-brother, James, a passage you might be familiar with. James chapter 1, he writes, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, listen. When trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." I really do wish the story of God's plan for your life was turn from your sin, give your life to Jesus, and it's all good. In a sense, that's true. It really is. But God's version of good and our version of good are two very different things. And we can be certain that if we decide to put our faith in God, that faith will be tested. And so here we're going to look at God testing faith first through Abraham's experience. Then we'll look a little bit at our experience. And then lastly, look at why we should trust God, though he tests us like this. So let's look first at Abraham's experience, beginning in verse 1, where it reads like this. It says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. He says, Abraham replies, 'Yes, here I am.' God says in verse 2, 'Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you.'" It is interesting to note that the very first time that the word love appears in the Bible is right here, describing Abraham's long-awaited love for his now realized son. It is something interesting that the first time the word love is used is to describe a father's love for his child, kind of like God's love for us. Now, when Abraham, hears God say, "Go and sacrifice your son," that would have been heart-shattering, as it would be for any of us. We'd be so alarmed and so confused, but Abraham would have been a little less confused than you or I, because unlike us, who have come to know the God of the Bible in the full kind of biblical look at God, he only knows a very little bit about God, and what he knows is awfully exciting so far. And in fact, not only what he knows about God is awfully exciting, what he knew about gods in general in the ancient world included this kind of stuff. The gods that were worshipped in the ancient world, it was a regular part of the worship of many gods for human sacrifice and the sacrifice of children. And so, though this would have been heartbreaking for him, it may not have been as shocking as it would have been for you or I. In verse 3, it says this, it says, "The next morning Abraham got up early," maybe because he couldn't sleep that night. But certainly he gets up and he's got a steadfast course set for the day. There is no hesitation in his steps that day. He goes to obey the Lord. It says in verse 3 that he saddled his donkey. He took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. And this had to have been heartbreaking. It says, then he chopped the wood. Now, I mean, we all know the happy ending of this story, weird as it may be. He doesn't know that ending. Like, he is really chopping wood to really take his son up a real mountain. And here he is chopping that wood, and it says that the wood was chopped for a burnt offering, and they set out together for the place that God had told them about. Verse 4, it says, on the third day of their journey, third day. So day after day, Abraham had to go to sleep, try to sleep, and then wake up to the reality of what he was about to do. This was no afternoon jaunt. This wasn't just an hour of his life. This was days spent considering and moving toward obeying God in this very uncertain call that God had placed on his life. And it says that in verse 4, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told his servants. "The boy and I are going to travel a little farther and we will worship there." And then notice what he says here. "Then we will come right back." Now that's interesting. God had told him, "Go and sacrifice your son." And he gets there and he tells his servants, "Stay, we're going to go, my son and I worship God, and then we will come right back." The New Testament gives us a glimpse into Abraham's mind and his heart right now. I mean, what could be going through Abraham's mind? We don't know everything. I'm sure he was as torn between, maybe I should just forget this God thing. It's just this weird. I don't understand why God would call me to do this. I don't know what he's thinking. I'm sure. I'm absolutely positive. We saw him wrestle with God's plans for him. The same Abraham of Genesis 15 is the same Abraham of Genesis 22. Sure, with more years and with more of God's faithfulness behind him. But boy, we wrestle with these things, don't we? So I'm sure that that was there. But there's an interesting passage in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, it reads like this. It says, "It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his son, his only son Isaac. Even though God had told him that it was going to be Isaac, God said, 'Isaac is the son through whom your descendants are going to be counted.' Abraham reasoned this," listen, "that if Isaac died," and maybe it was an if, "but even if Isaac died, that God was able to bring him back to life again." Like, that's crazy, amazing faith. Abraham was taking his son, believing that either A, maybe God's not going to make me go through with this, maybe this is just an if, but even if he does make me go through with this, I know God's promise to bring descendants through that boy. And so even if it takes a resurrection, God's capable of doing that. So that's what's going on in Abraham's mind. And in verse 6, it says, "So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders. And they," it says, "while he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked together." You have to picture this scene in your mind, the two of them climbing a hill, the wood for the offering on the shoulders of the son, the father carrying the knife in his hand. And in verse 7, it says, "Isaac, he turned to Abraham and said, 'Father.' 'Yes, my son.' Abraham replied, 'We have the fire and the wood,' the boy said, 'but where is the sheep for the burnt offering?' 'God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son,' Abraham answered, and they both walked on together." A quick sidebar here, because it is interesting. It's compelling to read and see this relationship between Abraham and Isaac. Isaac knew, he's very familiar with the scene of going with his dad to worship God on the mountain. I mean, he knew that when we go worship God, we're going to sacrifice an animal. We're going to take wood, we're going to take fire, and we're going to offer up an animal to sacrifice and worship to God. He was familiar with all of these things because he had seen his dad doing these kinds of things. It's kind of a challenging and an encouraging example to be as a dad, that Isaac was very familiar with the things of worshiping God because he saw his dad worshiping God. We're going to see in a minute, Isaac had a profound trust in his father. And I guess this is the, you know, kind of the word of the Lord to me as a dad and to all of us who are parents. You know, God help us to be the kinds of parents who so love God and so love them and so worship God in front of them that our kids grow up to trust us and to want to worship the same God that we want to worship. And so in verse 9, it says that when they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham, he builds that altar and he arranges the wood. And then it says that he tied his son Isaac and laid him on that altar on top of the wood. It's interesting to see Isaac here. I don't know if you could imagine being him. It gets a little weird, right? Everything makes sense right up until the last part where you're on the fire. Now, biblical scholars think that Isaac was somewhere between the age of 15 and 30. Abraham, many, many years older than that. We know that Isaac was certainly old enough to travel a 3 days journey and at the end of that, hike up a mountain with wood on his back. So he's no weakling. He's no little boy. He's a strong young man. So don't you think that if Isaac began to get a little queasy about the whole experience that he could have overpowered his father and taken off running? There is something to be said for Isaac's unflinching trust of his father to submit himself to what it was that was going on that day on the top of the mountain. It's a profound picture of trust between the Father and the Son. For the next bit, I want to read to you from the Jesus Storybook Bible. I do so often here because it's a really good book. The passage will be on the screen behind me. Picking up right at this scene, it says, everything was ready. Abraham took the knife. Tears were filling up his eyes. Pain was filling up his heart. His hand was shaking. He lifted the knife high into the air. Stop, God said. Don't hurt the boy. I want him to live and not die. I know now that you love me because you would have given me your only son. Abraham, he felt his heart leap with joy, and he unbound Isaac and he folded him into his arms. Great sobs shook the old man's whole body. Scalding tears filled his eyes. And for a long time, they stayed like that in each other's arms, the boy and his dad. In the New Living Translation, verse 10 reads like this. It says, Abraham, he picked up that knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven saying, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. He says, don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. And then in verse 13, it says that Abraham, he looked up, he saw that ram caught by its horns in a thicket. He took the ram, he sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named that place Yahweh Jireh, or Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Now let's talk about this. God testing our faith. I mean, God really, truly does this. We see it repeated in the Old Testament. We see it even in Jesus' ministry, repeatedly putting his disciples in a place that would test their faith. There was one time in Luke chapter 8 where Jesus, after a long day of serving people, got into a boat, told his disciples, cross the lake, which they were, some of them, professional fishermen, very familiar with that water. And he says, hey, I want you guys to cross the other side of the lake. And then he went down and took a nap. And of course, as they ship out, a huge storm brews and falls on that lake, threatening the lives of the disciples, who in a terrified moment of panic run down to wake up Jesus saying, don't you care? The God of Abraham leads a father up a mountain with his son. The God of the New Testament, our Savior Jesus Christ, leads his disciples into the mouth of a storm. Our God tests our faith. The big question is why? Why? What would compel God to do something like this to Abraham? Why would Jesus do what he did with his disciples? Why would God allow these kinds of circumstances, not just allow, but orchestrate these kinds of circumstances in our lives? We don't know always all of the why behind the what of what God does. We don't. But the Bible does share with us some insight to help us understand some of the why behind some of what God does in our lives. The people who followed God, who wrote down and inspired by God, recorded the things that we call scripture now. I mean, this is a repeated theme in their writings. James, Genesis, Luke, Peter, one of the closest disciples to Jesus, he writes about this in his letter, 1 Peter. I'll read to you briefly from there. It says, listen, there is wonderful joy ahead, even though now you have to endure many trials for a little while. He says, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as a fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. One of the whys behind God testing us, it's not like God needs a, you know, like a spot check. Like, hey, do you really believe? Do you really trust? Our God knows us better than we know ourselves, like on a freaky, weird level that we don't want to understand. So it's not like God needs to spot check, do we really trust him? There's something else to it. And one of the something else's is that God uses these tests to refine us. Peter kind of alludes to it in the book of Proverbs. It says that the refiner purifies the silver, but the Lord tests the heart. In Malachi, God speaks through his prophet to his people and uses a very similar image of a refiner purifying a precious metal. Some of you might be familiar with this process, that when a metal like a silver or a gold is purified, it's subjected to intense heat. And as it's melted, the pure essence of the good, rich metal, it melts And then the dross, the impurities that are inside of that metal, they rise to the top. And the refiner will then pull that dross away to make that metal more pure, more genuine. And that very same imagery is the kind of imagery the New Testament, the Old Testament, the Bible entirely presents to us, is how God uses trials sometimes to shape our lives. One person's writings who has profoundly shaped me is Charles Spurgeon. He was a British pastor, and his stuff's kind of hard to get into. He's got an older English. It's a weird English. If you've never got introduced to him, I encourage you. He's got a great little devotional book called Morning and Evening. And I know if you ever crack that thing open, at first the Spurgeon English is going to be weird for you. But like, just buckle into it for like 2-3 weeks. And eventually the vocabulary starts to pick up. Like, keep a good dictionary, read it on a digital something that you can click and be like, what does this word mean? Okay, got it. Keep reading. Sometimes English needs to be interpreted to people like me. So maybe you don't have that problem. I do. But I'm telling you, like, if you can get past the learning curve of his English, inside of that man's writings is he writes as a man who knows the Lord and knows what it means to be a man who's trying to follow God. A broken, doesn't always figure it out kind of man trying to follow a God who sometimes is hard to understand. Towards the end of his life, Spurgeon, his health was failing terribly, and he was writing sermons and giving them to others to preach on his behalf at the church that he pastored. And he dies in January of 1892, and just 4 months prior, in September of the year prior, he wrote a sermon on this passage, Genesis 22. And in it, he is compelling his people at his church to trust the Lord through these kinds of tests. Listen to what he says. He says, listen, we are precious in God's sight. Therefore, as the goldsmith tests the metal, as the silversmith refines the silver again and again in the furnace, so does God test, purify, and try us. God sets a high value on us, therefore he tests us. His words to us are, O child of God, be glad that God comes near you. Man, wouldn't it be great if to grow more as a Christian, to become a better dad, to become a better husband, to become a better co-worker and neighbor, to become more influential for the kingdom, like you could just read a good book and drink good coffee. Like, if there was a way to grow up to be like Jesus through the books and good coffee, like, sign me up. Here's the problem. It doesn't work like that. Good books are great. Conferences can be helpful. Being a part of a great church is an important part of growing as a Christian. But listen, there are things inside of us that will never be purified unless we are put to the test like this. Our God knows it. I look back at my life and think about when I really, truly see myself having grown, and it wasn't as a result of a good book. A good book will change my mind, but those deep, intense trials is what changes and shapes my life. Important to notice this. God's testing... one of the whys behind God's testing is that he wants to purify us, wants to refine us. And one of the whys behind him purifying and trying us is to make us more like him, to make us more like him. We can't always be certain of the why behind the challenges of our lives, but we can be certain that he is using every difficult circumstance in our life to put into us more of a very real, vibrant person of his Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. God uses these trials to bring more of that in a very real and a very genuine way into our lives. A pastor by the name of Ray Stedman, he writes about this in this way. He says, listen, there's a wonderful picture in the Old Testament book of Malachi. Malachi says that God sits like a refiner and a purifier of silver. This is in Malachi 3. He puts the silver in the firing pot and he builds a hot fire underneath it. And as the silver melts, the dross begins to float to the surface. The silversmith, he sits, he skims that dross off, throwing away the dross as it rises. From time to time, he bends over to look into the pot. What is he looking for? He's looking for the reflection of his own image. And when he can see his likeness in the silver, that's when he knows that it's pure. Stedman goes on to say this, doesn't that explain something about life to us? This is what God is doing with us. Why do we go through these crushing disappointments, these wrenching heartaches, these hard trials, these pressures, these tribulations, these temptations, these times of failure? What is the Lord doing? He's refining the silver until he can see his likeness in us again. You see, the Bible tells us that we were made in God's image. We were. But that our sin has marred that image. Our selfishness, our insecurities, our greed, our lusts, our pride. And though, boy, it would be great if there was some magical Jesus dust we could just over our lives to take that stuff away. It often takes the fire of God's furnace to purify our lives and to burn out some of that selfishness and to put in more of that brokenness and humility, to burn out that greed and that lust and to put in a holy ambition, to burn out insecurities and fears and to put in courage and faith. One last comment on this, and then we'll talk about why you should trust the Lord. Talk about a sales pitch this morning, right? One of the things that we could take comfort in when we find ourselves in a difficult trial, in a season where we feel like we're being tested, is that though we don't understand why the heat of our life is being turned up, we know the one whose hands that's on the dial. Our God is the one who's in control of the circumstances of our lives. And he is the one that is behind the temperature of the trial that we're facing. And when Paul writes about this same dynamic, he does so in 1 Corinthians 10. He writes like this. He says, listen, the temptations in your life, they're no different than what other people experience. And God is faithful. He really, really is. And listen, he will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able to bear. Or in the New Living Translation, it says, he will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Spurgeon speaks to this in that last sermon. He points out that God didn't test Abraham like this earlier in his life. The Mount Moriah didn't come in Genesis 12. It comes in Genesis 22. Later in Abraham's experience with God, after Abraham had experienced God's faithfulness through Abraham's failures, after he had seen God's faithfulness to his promises, the Abraham of Genesis 22 was prepared by God to face the trial that God was going to bring into his life. Spurgeon says this, listen, the Lord knows how to educate you up to such a point so that you can endure in years to come what you could not endure today. Just as today he may make you stand firm under a burden which 10 years ago would have crushed you into the dust. The God who is putting that temperature into our lives is a God who knows us and he's in control and he knows what he's doing. Now listen, let me close asking this question. Why should anyone trust the Lord? A God, why would anyone volunteer to sign up to follow a God who does this kind of stuff? What would compel a person to trust God like this? I think Sally Lloyd-Jones nails it in her Jesus Storybook Bible. She pokes at it as she tells the story. She first asks the question, well, why in the world would a son trust his father when the father's putting his son on the altar? Speaking of Isaac, she writes and says, Isaac didn't understand, but he knew his father loved him, and so he trusted him. Of Abraham himself, she writes and says, put his boy on the altar and kill him as a sacrifice? How could God want him to do such a terrible thing? Abraham didn't understand, but he knew that his father loved him, and so Abraham trusted him. Listen, you may not always agree, I don't always agree, with the scale of trial that God brings into the lives of people that I love. Even if I can see the amount of his nature that he's bringing into a person's life, I see people that I care about hurt more than I ever would want. So when will you trust the Lord? When will I trust the Lord? Not when we can see his why, but when we can see his great love for us. And it's right here in this passage. I mean, here you see a father leading his son, his only son, up a mountain. His son burying the wood that would become his altar, and the father is carrying the knife. You see, Abraham got to wake up from the nightmare of that test and find out that God really didn't want him to run his son through with that knife. But God himself, to be faithful to us, had an altogether different experience when he had to lead his son, his only son, Jesus, whom he loved, up a mountain. Jesus bore the wood on his shoulder and climbed that hill where the Father ran him through with a just punishment that we deserve for our sins. A God who is willing to put his son on a cross for us is a God worthy of our trust. It's the truth. Listen, here's where we find our soul's comfort and hope when we are in the midst of the furnace of God's testing. That the same hand that is on the finger, the dial of the temperature and the pressure of our life is the same hand that run his son through for you and I. And that's a hand we can trust. Let's pray. Father, we invite you now to speak to us on a very personal level and help us, Lord, to process the things that you're saying to us through this passage. Lord, life is complicated and you are awfully complex, not nearly as neat and tidy as we would want you to be. But Lord, you're faithful. We see your good hand. We see your son. We see what you've done for us in Jesus. And that compels us to want to trust you, to want to have faith that could believe that even if you choose to call us to lay aside and to sacrifice the things we cherish most in life, that even then you're worthy of our trust. Lord, help us who are in deep trial, who are in seasons of uncertainty, to believe, to believe in our bones that the same God whose hand is on the dial was the one whose hand run his son through with a just punishment of our sins so that we could be forgiven and free. Help us, Lord, to see your love so that it would help us to trust you through life's tests. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us, that you're willing to do whatever it takes to purify our lives. And we ask that you would be gracious to us, but that you would continue your work. We want to be more like you. Lord, do what it takes until you see your reflection in our lives. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.